Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. And that's what John the Baptist was preaching. The Kingdom of God was at hand, and he was telling people to repent, to make straight the way of the Lord. So evidently, whatever people were doing at that particular time was not straight in the way of the Lord. Somehow it was off the path. Not the way, following something else, doing something other than what God wanted you to do. And he was saying, make straight the way of the Lord, because the kingdom of God was at hand. And that's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, repent also, which means to change your mind. And the reality is, what had happened in society at that time is an idea had crept into their thinking that changed their mind, so that their mind was not thinking correctly about the kingdom of God. They were going, because of the way in which their mind was thinking, they as a people were going in a way that was contrary to the ways of God. Yet they thought they were following God. I mean, all the Pharisees thought they were following God. They believed that they were God's chosen people and that they were following God's ways. But John the Baptist found it necessary to go and say, repent, change your thinking, change your ways. If you change your thinking, your ways will automatically change, because now thinking in another way, you will go another way. You will act another way. You will, because you think another way. So what way were they thinking that was wrong? And are you thinking that way today? Well, the truth is, most people are thinking the way that the Pharisees were thinking. First thing they had to do is change the definition of religion. They moved the definition of religion from what you do to what you think. And so religion became just what you think. And to some degree, religion is what you think. But how do we know that you're correct? Well, because you talk to a scholar, because you read the Bible every day, because you can recite verse and chapter. Or do we know because of what you do? Because James in the New Testament says, judge me by my works. You know, not because I say I have faith, but by my works. What I'm doing tells you who I am. You know them by their works, by their fruits, by the fruits of their doing, by the fruits of what they think. They think they should go this way, and so therefore they're going this way. And that's how you know whether they're correct or not, by what they're doing. It isn't about being saved by what you're doing, but it's us knowing what you think by what you're doing. Because a lot of people say they believe, but they aren't doing what Christ said. So if we're going to talk about this, we're going to have to talk about what you think in relationship to what you're actually doing. And the world's kind of a mess right now. Economy's on the verge of collapse, and inflation is not quite runaway yet, but, you know, a gallon of gas used to be 25 cents, and now you can't get a gallon of gas for $2.50. I mean, what does it cost? In some places, $3-$4 a gallon of gas. It isn't because the cost of gas went up, it's inflation. That's what they call that, inflation. The price is going up because the value of the dollar is going down, because the dollar is no longer a just weight or measure. It's a piece of paper. And the more they print, the more worthless they become. And the more in debt you go, the more they have to print. And why are you going into debt? Because you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And why do you want that? Because you shouldn't be coveting what belongs to your neighbor. But you do, but you don't think of it that way, you see? Because somebody changed the way you think by telling you that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is God. The devil believes that Jesus is God. Come on, guys, get up to speed. What is the difference between you and the devil if you both believe that Jesus is God? Oh, he doesn't do what Jesus wants you to do. He doesn't do what God wants you to do. Now the question is, do you do what God wants you to do? And you say, oh, well, I'm a pretty nice guy, you know. I'm nice. I take care of my children and my wife. Well, thieves and robbers will do that. So, why did Peter say you would be made merchandise? Why did he talk about being entangled again in the elements of the world, being in bondage, returning to the mire like a pig, and to your own vomit like a dog? Why did he say you were going to do that? Because of covetousness. You know, they talk about wantonness. Well, are you a wanton person? Do you want stuff more than you want righteousness? I mean, it's righteous not to covet your neighbor's goods. It's unrighteous to covet your neighbor's goods. But you don't covet your neighbor's goods, right? Right? You go out and work and earn a living. Do you send your kids to public schools? Ah, who's paying for that? Well, you pay into that, but who actually pays for it? I just heard recently a school not too far away, it's $16,000 per student per year. I remember when that same school was $6,000 per year. Now it's $16,000. Whoa, talk about your inflation. So in 12 years of education, that's almost $200,000. Wow. That's a lot of money. Did you pay that much in property tax? Probably not. You got a couple kids in school? Oh, multiply that. So who's paying the extra? That's your neighbor. Your neighbor has to pay the extra. And who makes him pay it? Men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. Wait a minute. Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. That's what he said. Evidently, you don't care about what Jesus said, but you said you believe in Jesus. You think it's okay to force your neighbor to buy your children's education. You see, I got on this partly because somebody wrote me and said, we have to stop Common Core. The education of our children should be the responsibility of the parents. I absolutely agree. I could stop Common Core for you right now. Homeschool your children. There you go. Common Core is out. You're homeschooling your children. If everybody in this country who said they were Christian would start homeschooling their children, whoa, do you think that would send ripples through the country? The problem is, most of the people who say they're Christians, they aren't. People say, oh, are you a Christian? Or is he a Christian? I almost always ask, what's that mean? What do you mean he's a Christian? And what do you mean, are you a Christian? Please define your terms. Because I know how Jesus defined it, but most Christians wouldn't qualify. Most ministers wouldn't qualify at all for a minister of Christ, according to what Christ said, anyway. But they like to think they have. Because, you see, somebody changed their minds, their thinking, the way they think. Because it says right in there. what he's talking about. I mean, who were Christ's disciples? Those were his students, disciples, his students. What were they studying? To be Christians? No, to be ministers. To be the ministers of his kingdom. That's just why he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He says, I'm going to take it from these other guys, and I'm going to appoint it to my little flock. And then he does. You can read that in Luke. He does. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Luke 22:29. As my Father hath appointed unto me. It's like that kingdom. And I'm going to appoint it to you. Because you're the ones who stuck with me. The disciples, the students studying to be ministers who stuck with me. You will be the ministers of a kingdom. But he says it's not to be like the kingdom of the Gentiles. He says this, he talks about it in Matthew 20:25 and Mark 10:42. And then of course in Luke 22:25, he says, and Jesus called them unto him and said, called who? The ministers, the disciples, the ones he's about to appoint the kingdom to. The one who can't own any property. You have to get rid of all you have, he says. And the word he uses there is property. All your property. And give it away. And come follow me. Now the church owned property, just like the Levites owned property, but not as a personal estate. The ministers of Christ are the servants of God. They can't go out and do their own thing. They're doing Christ's thing. He was very specific about this, but somewhere along the line, everybody changed that because the ministers wanted to own property and get rich. Now we have some of the richest ministers you've ever seen, millionaires. They're multimillionaires, and they're collecting the dimes and nickels and dollars of their congregations. They have huge congregations because these are what I call feel-good ministers. They're just up there to make you feel good. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to really change your thinking. Just say you believe and you're saved, and surely you will not die. They're satanic ministers. They're lulling you into a, because they don't require repentance. It's like Constantine. Constantine told everybody in Milan, get baptized. He didn't say repent and get baptized, like John said, like Jesus said, like the apostles said. He just said, get baptized. You don't have to actually change your thinking. You just have to get all wet and say magic words, and then you're saved. Crazy, isn't it, when you put it that way? But that's not the way they put it. They do a soft sell on you and get you to believe that you're saved, and you haven't really changed a thing. It's all just mumbo jumbo. But anyway, in Matthew 20:25, he says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now that word princes, if you look it up in your concordances, or just, you know, in the original Greek text, you're going to see a word that is also translated ruler. As a matter of fact, twice as often it's translated ruler. It means archon. And they have, that's the kind of government they have. They have a government with a ruler, archon. You know, like anarchy is without an archon. You don't have a ruler who exercises authority one over the other. That's anarchy. And Jesus says to his apostles, who he's about to appoint a kingdom to, you're not to be like the rulers of the other nations. He says of the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles there is the word ethnos, which is translated nation 64 times. And it actually, the definition of Gentile really means other nations, a multitude associated together as a nation. And it usually was used to, in reference to other nations, because if you're talking about Gentiles, you're not talking about yourself, you're talking about other nations. And so the Jews were Gentiles to the Romans, because the Romans were one nation and the Jews were another nation. So it wouldn't be surprising to see a Roman referring to the Jews as ethnos, other nations. But anyway, he's talking about his appointing to his apostles this kingdom, and he says you're not to be like the rulers of other nations. You know, and the word's also translated chief, and it's also translated magistrate and chief ruler. So like a commander in chief would be an archon, someone who could exercise authority one over the other. But to the Christians, that's not their leader. That's not their government. That may be a government of the world in which they live, but that's not who they look to for their benefaction. They look to their ministers. If they have a need, they go to their ministers. If they need help, they go to their ministers. And we see the same concept in Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. So that word is that same word archon, but it's as a verb, and it's the word verb archo, to be the chief, to be the leader, to be the commander-in-chief, to rule over you, to make laws and exercise authority over you. Now, it really doesn't matter whether you elect him or he's just already in office when you are born or what, but he's the archo, he's the ruler. And Jesus is saying it's not to be that way with you. They exercise lordship, he calls it. Katakurie. He says, it's, you know, when he goes on and talks about the instructions after each of these statements, whether it be in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, he says, it's not to be that way with you, but so shall it not be among you. But you see, the modern Christian, it is that way amongst them. Their benefactor are the men who exercise authority, because their churches aren't taking care of the social welfare, the daily ministration of their society. They actually pray to the archos of the world. And in Luke 22:25, and I just had a conversation with somebody, and I've added to the website to make it more clear, so that they can change their thinking. But they don't want to change their thinking, you see. They don't want to repent of the way they're thinking. They want to call themselves Christians. They want to say that they believe, but they don't want to repent. And so you can't be a Christian if the definition of a Christian is a follower of Christ, someone who is seeking the will of the Father, the righteousness of God. You have to change your thinking. That's all there is to it. But if you're not humble enough to change your thinking, if you're not loving enough to change your thinking, if you still want to covet your neighbor's goods through the men who exercise authority, then you're not a Christian. You're a liar if you say you are. Wow. And you know, it says there's no place in the kingdom of God for liars. And so, you know, the hell with you. Because that's where you're going. I'm actually calling you to repent so that you don't go that way. That you go towards the kingdom and your father can run out and meet you halfway because you haven't got enough strength of person or character to make it to the kingdom of God. You won't make it. You can't even get there. You can barely even get close. But the miracle of the Father will run out and meet you and make sure you get there. But you got to turn around. You got to change your thinking. You got to admit you got it wrong. If you're going to stay arrogant and think you got it all figured out, you don't. And there's a second part to this and a third part to this. And a lot of people aren't going to want to change their thinking. So in Luke 22:25, he uses the word benefactors. And like I said, the guys didn't like the use of the word benefactor or the way I was using it. He said it was just a noble term that was put on people at that time that expressed the fact that nobility. And, you know, it only appears it's an honorary title. And you know, the concordances actually refer to it as a title of honor, conferred on such that had done their country a service upon princes equivalent to sater or pater patriae, father of the country. Well, that's what it says in the concordance, but pater patriae wasn't just an honorary title. It's because they were doing something particular. They were the father of the country. They were benefiting the people of the country as if the people of the country were the children of the father. Now, one of the first places we see this title conferred on anybody is Augustus Caesar, who had started a huge welfare system, which at one time was feeding half of Rome with food supplements, you know, the free bread. And half of what was being given away was actually coming out of the personal pocket of Augustus Caesar. But his pockets were really deep because his army, as commander-in-chief of the army, when his army defeated the people defending the Roman Republic, which is what that civil war was all about. See, Julius was going to become this imperator, this commander-in-chief, and they feared it would be the complete death of the Republic, and so they stabbed him. And those who supported and stabbed him ended up on the other side of Mark Antony and Octavius. And there was a civil war. And when they were defeated, Octavius got the spoils. His army actually got some of the spoils, but he gets the lion's share of it as the commander-in-chief. And of course, this made him, who he was already rich, but this made him fabulously wealthy. And being fabulously wealthy would have created a great deal of jealousy, but he started giving a lot of that extra wealth away in the form of welfare. And so therefore they called him pater patria, benefactor of the people. But it wasn't always out of his pocket. A lot of times it was out of somebody else's pocket. And Christ said it wasn't to be that way. And that's what's so hard for modern Christians to accept, that they're following the ways of Augustus Caesar more than the ways of Christ. And we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His holy church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing to each member of the community, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. You must do that with real connections and real people on the ground where you live. So join the network at hisholychurch.org and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online, or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities. Those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ. Early Israel operated as a network, and so did the early church. They did this because disaster can strike almost anywhere. While one congregation may not be able to handle local calamity, multiple congregations networked together can solve almost any problem, whether it be tornado, earthquake, or even wars and famines. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival here in Oregon, and you're more than welcome to come. Get a hold of us on the network. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And so if there are such benefactors in the world, there may also be benefactors who don't exercise authority one over the other. And this, of course, is the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ know that their Father is in heaven. He's not in Rome, as it was in the days of Augustus Caesar. And so therefore they don't pray to Rome for their blessings. They don't pray to Rome for their benefits. They don't pray to Rome for the gifts, gratuities of this life. They pray to the Father who art in heaven. And they hallow His name. They singularly pray to him. They don't pray to him and pray to the fathers of the earth who exercise authority one over the other. Because Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. You weren't to be doing that. You weren't to be praying to the fathers of the earth. You weren't even to call them your father. Your pater patriae. Parens patria is another way they put it. And we put both those pages up on the website in the last few days. We've expanded them. But this parens patria and benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, most people who call themselves Christians heavily depend upon. They depend upon those benefactors to gain and grant them benefits. And that's contrary to what Christ said to do. As a matter of fact, the mere idea of signing up to obtain benefits from such benefactors was so abhorrent to Christians, they were actually burned at the stake because they refused to sign up. But the modern Christian signs up right away. They sign up their children, you know, with birth registration. And there was birth registration in Rome. Under Marcus Aurelius, it became mandatory. Under Augustus Caesar, it was only mandatory if you wanted benefits. You would register the birth so that you'd know whose parents and so that you know when the child was of age and could obtain those benefits. And the benefits included everything from health care to education. But Jesus says it was not to be so with you. You were to be providing these benefits through free will offerings. And amazingly enough, if you go back to the days of Moses, Moses was doing that. Their daily ministration was supported by this thing they keep calling over and over and over and over and over again, free will offerings. Through the ministers of society. And people think that, well, you know, the church, that's not civil law. That's ecclesiastical. Let me make that different. Ecclesiastical. But what is civil law? You know, somebody was saying the other day that we use these terms so commonly. And we just spew them out as if we actually know what we're talking about. If you look up the word civil, just, you know, Google it. And you'll come up with a definition of or relating to ordinary citizens and their concerns as distinct from military or ecclesiastical matters. Now, that's a modern definition, but that's a definition. And if you look under the word law under civil, they'll give a little bit different definition relating to private relations between members of a community. Non-criminal. That's what it is in civil law. So, what is civil law? Most of your civil law, it used to be, you know, if somebody, hit you, you could file charges against them. And the government wouldn't do anything until you filed charges with them against that person. And otherwise they wouldn't do anything. Now, you don't even need to file charges. They'll take over the whole thing from start to finish themselves. They don't need you to file charges. Because you don't really have any private relations. Because you're not a private person. You're a public person. Because you're a member. Now, that just zoomed over the head of most people. They have no understanding of what I'm talking about. They need to read books like The Covenants of the Gods or Thy Kingdom Come or something like that. But the reality is civil law is relating to your private relation between members of a community. That's what civil law is. So if you were not a member of any other government in the world, and used to be, you know, I pointed out to somebody numerous times over the years in a number of different ways that before World War II, there was a thing called international. And many of the internationals were very rich, and they traveled all around, and they had no country. They didn't have any passport. They might have letters from some leader of one country or from another that would identify them, but they didn't have a passport. Passports were for congressmen and ambassadors and stuff like that. Most people didn't use passports. They just came to the border of a country and they let them in. Gypsies didn't use passports. They just went from country to country. They were internationals. They weren't members of any particular government, but government borders were open. You could travel from country to country. You didn't need to have allegiance to one government or another. You were still under the law. If you got caught stealing or robbing or murdering, you could still be tried because you've injured somebody. The fact that you were subject to natural law had nothing to do with the membership or allegiance to some sovereign. And this is what gypsies were. They had no allegiance, but they traveled from country to country, and there were lots of people who did. You didn't have to be a gypsy or some rich merchant. But after World War II, you couldn't hardly go anywhere without a passport. You know, you could still sneak across borders, but and gypsies often did. Why do you think the gypsies were killed? There were a lot of Jews rounded up. Jews were a very separate society in those days. Many of the Jews didn't participate in, you know, they were more like gypsies. They were separate. They had their own communities and their own way of dealing with things, and they didn't intermingle with the local civil governments, because civil governments at that time were becoming more and more members of nations under those archons, under those men who exercise authority one over the other. And, you know, we saw this in what became the Soviet Union. We see it in lots of countries. Germany was big for this, that you would become a member, a political member of a community. And now your private relationships between each other were going to be handled in the civil law of that political community. Before, you just handled it through your local community, and you had a beef, you brought it up to a magistrate, and he called for men in the community to sit down in judgment of this, and they would have a jury trial of your peers, your neighbors, and they would decide. And you would get to pick which neighbors could be on the jury, and he would get to pick which neighbors could be on the jury. You know, lawsuits were extremely common, but they were also extremely quick. You know, if you had a dispute, it could be settled in a matter of an hour. Now, in order to increase the lawyer fees, it's been designed to go on and on and on and on and on. But that's your civil law today. Your civil law before was much, much different. You know, like, what was it, Karl Marx? He actually married somebody who was a noble person. She was of the noble class. And when he got married, they just wrote up their own marriage contract. And then they filed it with the local community government. They had a copy, and the local community government had a copy, but theirs had a stamp on it, date stamp and everything. And that's how they got married, with their own agreement. They just wrote it up. I mean, like today, you know, people get married and they say, well, okay, what do you want to have in your vows? And people write up their vows. Doesn't mean anything. It's just their vows, their personal vows. The law that's going to decide any disputes that come up, nobody's going to pull up a copy of your vows to see what you're actually agreeing to when you marry. They're going to go to the civil statutes, and that's going to determine, you know, that some legislature somewhere off somewhere where you don't even know him, he's decided how to resolve the disputes in your marriage. Your contract doesn't mean anything. Your vows don't mean anything. They're not gonna look at your vows. They're gonna look at the statutes. Because when you went down and got that civil marriage license, you agreed to their terms. And now they're a party to your union. That's just an example. You do that in everything. So your marriage is no longer private. It's with the state, because the state is determining the terms of your contract daily, because they'll change it. After you get married, they'll change the terms of your contract. But see, civil law could have been, you made an agreement with your wife and your wife's family that this is what we mean by marriage. You can be very specific about the details of what you're agreeing to. Or you can be very general and people will fall back on custom to fill in the blanks. But that's civil law. The contract is between you and your spouse. And you publicize it so that if there's a dispute, the community can come together and resolve the issue according to custom. But see, what you've done is you've entered the realm of the legislature of your states or of your provinces, whatever country you're in, and you say, you men who I don't even know, you decide the terms. It used to be that, you know, if someone was going to get married, you see in like some of the Shakespeare plays, the fathers sit down and agree to the terms. Fathers of the house, the fathers of the bride and the fathers of the groom. They agree to the terms of the marriage, endowments and what property goes where and all this kind of stuff. They agree. Well, that's what you do today. But today, your father's the state. They are the parens patria of your family. And see, that's when you look up that word benefactor. A person who gives money or other help to a person or cause. Synonym, patron, from the Latin patri, father. And see, the Roman government evolved over a period of time. And this idea of father was an essential element of that government. It wasn't a centralized father, but it was the whole system of forming a senate at all. I mean, the senate was referred to as conscripti patri, conscripted fathers. And they would dole out benefits. But when they started doing that, they also doled out terms for your agreements amongst yourselves. This power of contract, guaranteed by the Constitution, is the very instrument of the bondage of the world today. Whether you be in Canada or Australia or Austria or wherever, you are making contracts, covenants, with men, and giving them the power to decide over you. But Jesus said it was not to be that way. You weren't to have these archons. And of course, if you couple that with the fact that you were to swear not by anything, not by heaven, not by earth, not by the temple, not by anything. You see, in order to make these contracts with the state, they all require that you sign under penalty of perjury. And the state becomes the pater patria. And the state is the legislature and the governors and the presidents and the rulers, the commanders, the chiefs of your society. And they rule over you because they're your father. They're often your sugar daddy, your benefactor. But Christ said it was not to be that way with you. And we're not talking about a temporal ruler. We're talking about your benefactor. And so anyway, I wrote a little thing called Perspective and put it out on the web. And I also noticed on Facebook, Scott, one of our ministers in Iowa, was republishing the State of the Nation. And if you get on our Facebooks, you can see some of these things. We have a His Holy Church Facebook, and they can pass that on to you as well. But it's just part of the book, Thy Kingdom Comes. And it goes on to say, where do you find the plans for a government of liberty and freedom that is vested in the people? For centuries, people ruled themselves and brought peace and prosperity to their community themselves, and brought peace, prosperity to the community was a result of their individual actions, and therefore their whole nation. According to the virtue and courage sealed within their own hearts. But see, when you redesign that system, and you've redesigned it so long now that you can't even remember what a free society truly was. Because I don't know a single country that where the people now live in free societies. They are all bound up where these fathers of the earth rule over even their private contracts. There are no private. Marriage used to be a private contract. Not connected to the administration of government. If you go read our article in the chapter Citizen versus Citizen in the book Covenants of the Gods, these books are all free online. But if you go read that, it tells you that civil rights, including the right of marriage, owning property, etc., were not connected to the administration of government. That's when the civil power was in the hands of the people. Civil power is not in the hands of the people anymore. They've handed that power over by contract to men they don't even know. You know, men who live far off from them, don't know them by personal name, don't know, don't care, don't want to know. And they're deciding the terms by which you live. They are the archons of your society, the rulers of your society. But in Christian government, you're the ruler of your life. And your neighbor is the ruler of his life. And his neighbor is the ruler of his life. And the power of civil government is in the hands of the people. Power of civil government in Canada, the power of civil government in Australia, the power of civil government in the United States or Venezuela is not in the hands of the people. It's in the hands of the pater, parents patria, of their society. Because you gave it to them. Because you elected them to rule over your neighbor so that you could have benefits. They also get to rule over you. Because as you judge, so shall ye be judged. You see, you sold your liberty under God for benefits. For a pot of porridge. For your wantonness. It's not the government's fault. It's your fault. And this is the product of your thinking. That it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. So now going back to the public school, private school. Homeschool, public school. And see, if you're homeschooling, you can actually have a private school as well. You all have a homeschool. But one day a week, say, you all get together and you do something together in your private school. But you're still in control. You don't turn your children over to the custody and control of somebody else. You are the source of their life and their education and everything. But occasionally you're going to need help, and that's why you need to gather together. Because you You need to think in terms of you, you personally being the benefactors of each other without exercising authority. So what would you be exercising? Love for one another. You see, loving one another means actually being there for one another. We had somebody who is in the Living Network. We have an email network on the Google Groups, and you can join whatever state, whatever country you're in. You can join that. And people say, well, I don't see anything going on. Well, you have to make it happen. You see, all we're doing is putting the responsibility back on you. You have to announce yourself on those groups and try to meet with other people. There's meetings going on today. There's meetings going on later on this week in different parts of the country. And there's one coming up in California. There's in Colorado. And we have meetings. People are gathering in the New York area, New Hampshire, New Jersey. They're all over the place. Are we big numbers? No. But I believe there's room for big numbers. If you will repent and say, I'm going to see if I can't gather with others in the name of Christ, which is the name of loving one another, not exercising authority. Everybody who sends their kids to public school, everybody who applies for an EBT card, everybody who applies for any benefit from government are exercising authority over their neighbor by way of these benefactors, these archons, who rule in place of God. Now, I know that's a huge step to come back out of that. And I'm not telling you to come out. I'm telling you to repent and start seeking the kingdom of God, which is from generation to generation. It's centered in the family. Families are from generation to generation. Daniel tells you that. So that family has to gather together, but you need to gather together with others, not for what you can get, but for what you can give, in hope that you will get if you need help. Somebody trying to take your property away, somebody trying to take your home away, somebody trying to take your freedom away, somebody trying to exclude you, who are you going to call? If you have not put, people want to know, well, how do you get on the list for help at His Holy Church? You have to get on the list to help others. That's how you get on the list to be helped. You have to come with the Spirit of Christ, which is the spirit of sacrifice and service, to help others. That's, and you get together with a group that all they want to do, that's the only motivation for coming together, is to help others. Now you're in good company. Of course, they have to understand how to help others, and you don't want to weaken people, but that's another whole story, and we'll have to do that at another time. But the state of the nation today is that you have been, you've had your minds changed. I don't care if you're Jew or Christian or Muslim. You need to be changing your minds back to the righteousness of God. And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And see if we can't unlock the chains that have bound you, which are in your heart first. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.